Again, let me remind you that we will have a very brief meeting right after church to consider the budget as I announced last week. We'll continue with our studies now in Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. We'll begin now with the first creation day. The first creation day. And as we begin preparing with our study in this book, remember that one of the things that we're doing is we're going back to where everything begins. And by the time we finish, there are many, many questions that we will answer by the time we finish Genesis chapter 11. There are many, many issues that if people really understood it from the beginning, their perspective will be different. And all of this will bring out as we proceed in our study. Now, in the previous verse, we noted that the condition of the earth, what it was when God created it, it was without form, without shape, without life, just merely water and darkness over it. So, here now we begin to see the first sequence in creation, and that will be the creation of light. So, the passage reads, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." Now the conjunction "and" is the word we've seen before, the Hebrew word "wa," which means "so then" and so forth. However, it is better to translate it in a passage now as "then" or "so," to indicate an informal inference. In other words, because the earth was covered with darkness, God did something about it as his first action. So it says, "So God said, let there be light, and there was light." The word "said" is actually a Hebrew word, "amar." A-M-A-R, with that sign in front of it, "amar." It means to speak or to utter. The Hebrew form allows us to translate it as "command" or "God commanded." We can do that. Now, this whole idea of commanding light into existence by sheer word of God is by what we call by fiat. Fiat. F-I-A-T. That's what generally we talk about it in theological terms. We talk about fiat, which implies that God created something out of nothing, or what they say, ex nihilo. Ex nihilo, E-X, that's a Latin, out of, nihilo, N-I-H-I-L-O, nihilo. Now the fact that God created something out of nothing has caused problem for many, many people, especially because of the so-called conflict between science and the Bible. And as I keep using the word so-called, you can understand why we spend some time looking at scientific evidence and destroying those that are not scientifically proven. Now, because of the problem with people who don't have really good grasp of the science, or who have believed that science is all correct in what it asserts in this area, that has influenced what is now known as theistic evolutionists. Theistic, from God, T-H-E-I-S-T-I-C, theistic evolutionists. Now, theistic evolution differs from the natural, or what they call the naturalistic evolution, in that those who are theistic, in their view, sees God as the creator of matter and energy. Then, after he has done that, he allowed things to unfold in the way that we see it today. Some of those who hold to this view believe that God somehow supervises the process in evolution and occasionally breaking in with a new creative act, such as the creation of man. Now, that is because of the influence of science. So the theologians who did not know how to deal with science decided, well, since science seems to be right about evolution, yes, there is truly evolution, except that God created matter and energy, and from then on, he supervises the rest of the creation or how things came to be. Now, remember though that for anyone who understood Einstein's theory that we talked about, especially singularity, the point of no size, that implies that everything started from nothing. That we know. Everything started from nothing. That's what proven science advocates. Everything started from nothing. And so if that is the case, and that's what the Bible has said. So I suppose that the reason some have difficulty with this concept is that they do not understand who God is. Man wants to fit God into his own mode of thinking, and it is impossible. And that is why he has problem accepting that which he cannot comprehend or what he cannot explain. There are many, many things in this life. You and I cannot explain it. We can't comprehend it. But that does not mean that it is not a reality. It's just that it is beyond our explanations, beyond our understanding. In any case, the first thing that God created in giving form to the earth is light. The introduction of light is only meaningful because of the existence of darkness. Although there is a sense that God called light out of darkness, this or the existence of light is still really a creation. Now to understand this, we go back to the passage that we examined before the break, Isaiah 45, verse 7. Go back to Isaiah 45, verse 7. God called light out of darkness, but yet it's creation, because he said, I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity, create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, the word darkness is said to be created here. Darkness is said to be created, but light is said to be formed. Now, the word form is the Hebrew word yatsar. Yatsar. Y-A-T-S-A-R. Yatsar. It means to form, to fashion, or to frame. Now this word appears in parallelism with another word, bara. B-A-R-A, bara, which means to create. And the other word that appears is asa. Asa, A-S-A. Now, all three sometimes appear together, but in our passage in Isaiah 45, verse 7, all these three Hebrew words are used. Nevertheless, the first one, which is Yatsar, its primary emphasis is on the forming or on the shaping of an object. So it seems that since light is meaningful only in comparison to darkness, we must take the creation of light as what we call mediate creation. Mediate creation. Mediate, M-E-D-I-A-T-E, mediate creation. In contrast to the creation of darkness, which we will call immediate creation of God.
Immediate
or immediate?
Creation of God.
Now, someone may be concerned with this kind of things, but that's the type of thing theologians deal with. Now, the use of the term mediate creation is to indicate that God's creative activity or creative act in which He uses material that is already in existence. In other words, when God creates using something that is already in existence, and that thing in itself could not in any form evolve into what is created, then we normally like to think about mediate creation. On the other hand, immediate creation is creation by God without the use of any pre-existing material or a secondary cause. So we must still recognize then that light is a direct creation of God, since no one could call light out of darkness. Light and darkness are realities that we cannot apprehend with all our five senses. We cannot smell it, we cannot taste it, we cannot hear or touch these two realities. Yet, they are realities. Without light, life as we know it will be impossible on this planet. So we understand why this should be the first thing that God formed or should form in the process of giving shape and form to the earth. Now we indicated that light and darkness are realities that we cannot easily comprehend. We're not alone. And that is why Job writes about it in Job 38, verse 19. Job writes about this in Job 38, verse 19. He was perplexed with it, just as most of us ought to be. He says, "What is the way to the abode of light? Where does darkness reside?" That's the question. Do you know where light is? Can you find darkness? So his point is that man is not capable of locating where light or darkness resides. In effect, these are realities that we make use of, but in true sense, we cannot fully explain their origin without accepting creation account and the existence of God. Now, all scientific theories are not adequate in explaining the origin of light and the origin of darkness. It cannot be explained by, and you know, they try all kinds of things, but they don't explain it. So we may wonder why God did not first create light. Why did He start with darkness? Well, it seems to me that He wants to reveal to us His power and His wisdom. Now, as we ponder why He first created darkness, it could have been that when God first created the earth in terms of water and covered it with darkness, that the angels might have been wondering what He was up to. He just covered it. Just as I think God continuously kept secret the actual coming of Christ until He opened, made some promise, beginning with the woman, as we'll get to when we get to Genesis 3. But most of the other time, Satan didn't know. It was kept hidden to him. So when they saw this darkness hovering over water, they must begin to ponder. But as God begins to give shape to the earth, then they began to marvel the more at the power of God. So in any case, the existence of light shows God's power. For you see, it is easier to turn light into darkness by removal of light, but it is certainly much more difficult to get light out of darkness. So for God to create light when there was only darkness, it's marvelous, and that is demonstrates His power. Furthermore, the fact that God first created darkness and then commanded light to exist may again be a way to show that He is not a part of creation. Since we know that many, many times in the Bible, God is described as light. God is light. So, to ward off those people who will misuse such concepts, when God issued the command, light came into existence. That's why he said, and there was light. The importance of this phrase, though, lies in the fact that we should recognize that whatever God declares will always come true. He commanded the existence of light, and it came true. So this says to us that whatever God has declared in his word will come true, even though it may appear delayed. All his word will be fulfilled. The Bible, for example, tells us that the day of judgment is coming. It's appointed unto man to die once. After that judgment will come. That day will come. Even though it doesn't look like it will take place, it is going to take place. God talks about the destruction of the present universe as we know it. Some people will look at it and say, how can that happen? Certainly, it will take place. Now, so, everything that God says in the Bible is true. Whether we understand it, whether we can explain it, it doesn't matter. Whatever promise is given there will always be fulfilled. Take a very simple thing. In Isaiah 57 verse 21. Isaiah 57 verse 21. This is something very simple to observe, and that is why I just make a reference to it. So we can see that everything that God says will come to pass. Every command in the Bible will be fulfilled. Every promise will be fulfilled, because the one who spoke and light came out of darkness is the one who gave that. Look at what he says. There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. There is no peace. Now, why did I pick that? The word wicked there does not necessarily mean somebody who is mean-spirited, which of course it does apply. But what is related is a person who has rejected truth. Now, when he says, there is no peace for those who have rejected truth. Now, you don't have to look very far around you to see that. People are in turmoil. People are miserable. People are confused. People are living lives without satisfaction. The more they get, the more they're not satisfied. We have just finished all this tradition yesterday, or that people go into. I'm not sure, but I do believe somewhere that yesterday a seed was sown for divorce between a husband and wife. I just believe that. Because somebody didn't get the gift they wanted. Why? There is no rest for the what? Anyone who rejects the truth. People are living that way because there is no truth. So, it should not surprise us that we see a lot of instability among people. It should not surprise us that people snap. Just say hi to them and they snap at you. Why? This passage. There is no rest. There is no peace. For the wicked, says the Lord. So when you see people confused and seem not to be getting along and all kinds of things, just remember that's what the word of God says. And that explains their condition. How is it that people are so miserable in spite of the so-called affluency that surrounds them? So this is the application of that one. When the Lord spoke and the light came, tells you and I that whatever he says will come true regardless of how we believe it or we don't. So it is important, though, that as we examine this narrative, that we realize that it is mostly for our understanding of what took place at a time period which is unknown to all of us. Furthermore, certain reactions are associated with God. So we can understand that this is only from a point of view to help us understand his creative work. So then, it is not surprising that the Holy Spirit, through Moses, gives us a reaction that is described or associated with God in verse 4 when he says, that is Genesis 1:4, it says, God saw that light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. Now the expression "was good" appears about 6 times in the narrative of the creation in Genesis 1. Now this statement should be understood as describing God's sense of satisfaction in his creative work. For God knew ahead of time what he's doing with creation. Now if I may put it in another way, God is working from his blueprint for giving the earth its form and life. Hence, at the end of each stage of creation, we are informed that God expressed satisfaction that each phase has come out according to or fitting his majestic plan. Now, it could really be that this expression "was good" could also have been something uttered by God the Father and God the Holy Spirit to God the Son, who is the Creator. The word "good" means pleasant. It's a Hebrew word that means pleasant or agreeable. So, the creation of light was satisfactory to God and agreeable in the sense that it fits his majestic blueprint for creation. In addition to being satisfied with creation of light, God took more actions regarding the matter of light and darkness. He separated them and gave them names. Now the separation is described in that phrase when he said, "And he separated the light from the darkness." Now to capture really the Hebrew construction here, we could really translate it this way. He caused the light to be separated from darkness. Now the word "separated" is the Hebrew word badal. Badal, B-A-D-A-L. Badal is to divide or to separate. And here again we see the greatness of God. He could have spoken his word to vanquish darkness totally, but he did not do so. Instead, he confined it to a certain location on the earth. Now there are 2 reasons that God did not completely remove darkness. First of all, it is because of the existence of man on the earth. Now, if we had light all the time, it would really be difficult for some of us to get a good night's rest if it's light all the time. Secondly, perhaps more importantly though, is to teach the reality of dual forces in nature. Light represents the presence of God in this world, while darkness represents the presence of Satan. So from the first thing that God did to give the earth form shape, to give shape or form to the earth, he leaves us with this consciousness that there is such a thing as pleasing him and, of course, displeasing him. So as he separated light from darkness, he has demonstrated to us the importance of separation from that which is not pleasing to him. So we must constantly separate ourselves from any manifestation of darkness or anything sponsored by Satan. Once we discover anything that is sponsored by him, we must distance ourselves from it. Even if the whole culture follows it, the believer must distance himself from such a thing. Now the names given to light and darkness are described in verse 5. Because it says, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Now this verse really introduces an important question of what is meant by day in the creation account. But before we begin to investigate how we should understand the meaning of day, notice that it is the separation of light from darkness that is called day, and the remainder is called night. Now we should observe though that it is the region that is under the light that is called day, and the region under darkness that is called night. There is no, in the Hebrew, there's no definite article before the word day. So it is not much of an identity as much as quality that God is concerned with.
So as we mentioned, no one knows where darkness is or where light resides. So these names are God's ways of showing that he is an intelligent being and that what he does is organized and he does not operate under confusion. God, by giving names to these two entities, teaches us the importance of vocabulary. To communicate, we must have good vocabularies to be able to distinguish one thing from another. Furthermore, everything God does is orderly and reveals his person. God's action here should then communicate to us the importance of being organized and systematic in our lives. An organized person, a systematic person, will have a life that is a lot more pleasing. See, one of the things that give pleasure to life, so to say, is an organized life. If you're not systematic about your life, you're a confused person. You don't know what to do the next morning, the next evening, and so forth. Everything seems to be disorganized in your thinking. But when a person has given some order to his life, we call it sometimes discipline. When you have formed a system of doing things, you find that your life becomes a little more simple. So a person who is disorganized in his thinking is a confused and an ineffective person. Now, we have mentioned a few applications of giving names to light and darkness, but we should observe that time has not become of any significance, for it is the distinction between light and darkness that's important. But then, we have informed that there was evening and there was morning. We are not told that there was day and there was night. We are simply said, told here, there was evening and there was morning. And then, followed by that expression, the first day, which literally for the Hebrew means day one. That's just the way it is. Day one. Now, this expression is the motivation to investigate whether evening, morning, and day here should be understood the way that we normally use these words today. One of the things that we should observe is that in declaring days of creation, there was never a reference to day and night. Rather, it would say evening and morning. Now that is very significant in understanding the meaning of the word day in the creation of account, of the creation account. Now the word evening is a Hebrew word that means night or sunset. The word morning, it's also another Hebrew word that means morning, all right, but the break of day. So it has been suggested that this word does not so much mean a period of time as a moment of time. So it denotes the point of time at which night is changing to day, or that's what they call the end of night. So really, what we see here is we're going to have a problem looking at this word day, because a whole lot of people are confused about it, and a whole lot of people are inflexible as to what they understand about it. Some people say day here refers to a 24-hour period, and where our purpose will be to examine whether truly that is the way to view it. So there are two ways that scholars have tried to interpret the meaning of day in our account here. The first view says that day here should be understood as a period of time. A period of time. Day should be seen as a period of time. That is the first view. A second view is that we should take it as a literal 24-hour day. Now, each of these views have their problems, but since I believe the first view will be
much more easy to explain because it agrees much more with the Bible. I think we will the development of those two arguments will take time that we will not be able to get into. So we'll come back next week and we'll begin to explain what the day means in our passage. Let's pray. As we close our worship this morning, our study of the Word of God, God's creation, which you are a part of, God's plan is so that everything that He has created will bring glory to Him. How can you bring glory to Him? You bring glory by belonging to His family. How? If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's how you become a member of His family. So the Bible tells us that Christ went to the cross and died for our sins. That whoever believes in Him will have eternal life. So if you're here this morning and you do not have eternal life, you may be religious, but you do not have eternal life. We want to offer you the information whereby you can obtain it. You obtain it by faith, an act of faith. It is a great gift of God because the sacrificial lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, was offered on the cross so that your sins and my sins were poured upon Him and He was judged for all of them. So there is nothing that separates us from God now except our attitude towards Christ. So if you have never trusted Christ, you can do so this morning by telling God the Father that you're believing in His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you do so, eternal life will be yours. And that's why the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. As many as receive Him, has He given the power to become the sons of God, even those who have believed in His name. Believe in Him this morning, and you will receive eternal life. Father, we are thankful for the study of Your Word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to these truths. For we ask in Christ's name, Amen.